Well, good morning. I am particularly concerned this morning to be able to speak to all of those who, when they die, would rather go to heaven than to hell. And I'm sure that this audience has both kinds of people in it. It seems to be inbuilt into us as human beings that we think we have to earn our salvation, earn our entrance into heaven somehow. Those who feel that is necessary are scarcely able to say what it is. They think this and they think that and they think the other, but they don't know. And then there are those here who do know. And I'm not going to be speaking to you this morning. What I would like to do is address my remarks then to those who have not yet learned that they cannot earn their way into heaven and what they must do about that. And so I want to frame this message around three instances of the word nothing. Three instances out of scores in the Bible, and each one of these instances of the word nothing illustrate three indispensable elements of the gospel message. Each one of them illustrates three indispensable elements of the gospel message which you had better learn and understand while you're still alive. Because if you die and you don't understand this, you are not going to be in heaven. So I have the 3 points, 3 headings, each of them beginning with the word nothing. Nothing to pay, nothing to say, and nothing amiss. And already a good many of you already know where I'm going with this, because these are well-known portions of Scripture. But we're going to read then in Luke chapter 7 for our first reading. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, Now this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, You see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, My sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, And who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now I read this whole story because I just wanted that one little section. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. This is a story set in the Lord's day. And the Lord had invited to this house, this Pharisee's house. And somehow or another, this woman came in. Interesting how Luke, when he tells this story, leaves out some of the information that we would like to know. How did this woman get into this man's house? Now, Luke is a gentleman, as well as a physician, as well as an excellent writer. And as a gentleman, he really finds a nice, if somewhat circuitous, way of deciding, or rather describing, who this woman was. He describes her as a woman in the city who was a sinner. And this is a gentleman's way of saying she was a prostitute. And that's the question, is how did she ever come to be in this man's house? This Pharisee, who would not have even countenanced walking on the same side of the street with her, she comes into his house. And we notice that her attention is taken up with a man. Not the kind of men that she was used to frequenting. I wonder what kind of a house Simon had. Luke doesn't tell us anything about the furnishings. He doesn't tell us about the curtains. He doesn't tell us about the wallpaper. He doesn't tell us about the table and whether it was set with tableware. He doesn't tell us anything about the chef, if it was a chef. He doesn't tell us anything about the quality of the food. The center of attention is Jesus. That's the only one that mattered to this woman. And he tells the story meant to teach this man a well-needed lesson. Two people, equally bankrupt, unable to meet their obligations to a creditor who had the means to pay their debt, did so out of his own pocket. He frankly, freely forgave them both. It didn't matter how much. 500 pence would be 500 denarii. In that day, it would have been one denarii would have been a whole day's wages. So 500 days' wages, 50 days' wages. An awful lot, a very little. But the fact of the matter is that neither of them had one penny to pay. For the man who only owed 50, he was every bit as bankrupt as the man who owed 500. And he could not pay. And his creditor frankly forgave them both. This was an act of grace. And this is a picture of the sinner. the sinner small or the sinner great. It doesn't matter. It's a picture of the sinner who owes a debt of sin which he cannot pay. It doesn't matter whether he has many sins. It doesn't matter whether he has few sins. The fact of the matter is he cannot pay for his sins. And in that he cannot pay for his sins, that will keep him out of heaven. Now the creditor is a picture of God. He alone had the means or has the means to discharge the debt of sin against the sinner and does so at his own expense. We as human beings really have a problem with that idea that somehow or another we don't have anything that we can offer God. It's like an insult to our pride to have to admit that there is nothing about us, nothing that God can accept as payment for our sins. Nothing that God can accept, nothing that God will accept from us of our own doing. You cannot work your way to heaven. And if this is what you're trying to do, then you need to know you'd better stop it. Because what you're doing is working your way into hell. There's only two places you can go when you die. And if you can't work your way into heaven and you're working your way into hell. You need to know that. God cannot and God will not accept anything from us by way of payment for our salvation. Here is what the scriptures have to say. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Not by works of righteousness. There are people who say, I have done good things. I have, and the list goes on and on and on, of all the good things that I think should influence God to be merciful to me and let me into heaven. The Bible says it clearly, not by works of righteousness. It isn't to say that nothing you can do is a work of righteousness. It's just to say that works of righteousness will not count for you with God. Others will say, well, I have kept the Ten Commandments. Now, really? Have you? No, you haven't. And even if you had, it wouldn't count. This is what the Bible says. Not by the works of the law shall a person be justified in the sight of God. Not by works of righteousness, not by keeping the law, which you never did anyway, and you know it. And if you know anything about that, you know that if you have offended in one point, you have offended in all points as far as God is concerned. It is humanly impossible for anybody to keep those Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were never designed to provide salvation for anybody. They were designed to let the people of Israel know what kind of a God it was that had redeemed them out of Egypt, that he was holy and that they were sinful and that they could not possibly live their lives in such a way as to make it unnecessary for them to have a form of salvation. It was designed for this, to make you know that you couldn't get salvation by the law and make you look to someone else for your salvation. The Bible said that the law was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. It was to teach us that we needed Christ as our Savior, not the law. And then the Bible also says, not by works, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, not by works of the law, not by works of any kind, none. No works. Nothing to pay. You cannot contribute anything by way of payment for your sins. If you are going to have your sins forgiven, let me put it this way. If you're going to have your sins wiped out, they must be wiped out by an act of forgiveness by God Himself. That is the only way those sins can be forgiven. The Bible does say something about the work of God that you could do. The Bible says that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That is a work that you can do. A work that you can do that will give you eternal life. A work that you can do that says that if you will put your faith, your trust, if you will turn over your eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ, take this business of working for your salvation, put it to one side. Take it out of your hands altogether. Put your eternal destiny, your eternal welfare into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can bring you safe to heaven. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. The second point is nothing to say. First, there was nothing to pay. Now there is nothing to say, and I'm going to read in Luke chapter 23, if you will turn with me, please, chapter 23. And verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, that is Jesus. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Which is another way of saying, yes, I am. And then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And that same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And when he had questioned him with many words, he answered him nothing. Nothing to pay, nothing to say. This is an indispensable part of the salvation message, that you need to understand. There is no blinking this issue. There's no trying to get around it. There's no soft peddling it. This is absolutely essential. The background of this story is that Herod had executed John the Baptist. You all know the story. He beheaded him at the request of his wife, who had made the request through his daughter, who had entertained him in a drunken dance. John the Baptist was the preacher of repentance. That is what he is known of in Scripture. And he had publicly accused Herod of being an adulterer, a man who was living with a woman who was not his wife, was actually his sister-in-law. And his sister-in-law hated John for this. Herod wasn't really very happy about it either, but he wasn't prepared to kill him for it. But she was. And she got him killed in the end. And the point is this, that Herod would not repent. His sin was told, and he knew it was wrong, but he refused to repent. That is to say, he would not change his mind, and he would not change his behavior, and he would not try to put right that which he had done wrong. He refused to repent. And now here is the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of him. And as we heard this morning, Herod was glad to see him, not because of any other reason except he wanted to be entertained. To him, Jesus was just a cosmic magician. He would like to see him do a miracle. And so Herod is speaking to the Lord Jesus, and our text says that he answered him nothing. That is to say, he had nothing to say to Herod. And why is that? That is because Herod refused the preacher of repentance. He refused to repent. And the point of this is just this. No John, no Jesus. No repentance, no salvation. Is that plain enough? If you will not repent, you will not be saved. Is that clear enough? There is the Lord Jesus standing in front of this king. And this king would like him to say something to him, to do something for him, and Jesus will not speak to him. I'm going to put it this way. This is as plain as I can make it. If you are not prepared to repent, then Jesus Christ has nothing to say to you. He has nothing to offer you. That sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? Let me read to you a selection of what the scriptures have to say about it. This is the Lord speaking himself. Let's take his word for it. I am not come to call the righteous. Remember that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. The Lord said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. To those people who were wondering about the people who died in the collapse of a building in that day, and they said, were these people who died, were they sinners above everybody else, and they died because of the seriousness of their sin? And the Lord Jesus said, no. And except you repent, you are going to also likewise perish. He said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more so than 99 just people who do not need any repentance. He said the Lord, or rather Peter tells us, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this is what the Lord says just before he leaves to go to heaven. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that what? Repentance and then remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Peter then, speaking to the people of his day, says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. No salvation without repentance. The Apostle Paul, distilling the gospel message that he preached down through the years to its absolute irreducible minimum, put it this way when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, you know how I went about preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, not in the reverse order, and you can't omit either of those. They have both got to go together. What is repentance then? Repentance is not being sorry for your sins only. Repentance doesn't bring salvation by itself. A person can take their position before God, knowing that everything that God has said is true, willing to accept the judgment of God against them for their sins, and turn their back and walk away. But many people are not even prepared to get that far. They are not prepared to stand before God and admit the judgment of God against them is just. Yes, God, I am the sinner for whom Christ died. Yes, I am everything you say I am. Yes, I am every bit as deserving of hell as you say I am. And the next step, Once that person gets to that point, standing before God with no defense, and God will point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the next step. Faith in Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in Christ. For those of you who are still thinking that God would point you to a church, God would point you to a ceremony, a rite, baptism in particular. God would point you to turning over a new leaf. God would point you to doing something like that. No, God will not do that. God will point you to Jesus Christ. And why would he do that? Because he is the only one who has salvation to offer you. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want peace with God, if you want to be sure of heaven, then you have to go to Jesus Christ to get it. He is the only one who has that salvation to offer. Nothing to pay. Nothing to say. Nothing amiss. Let us read that in Luke chapter 23 as we go along, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors or criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this man was a righteous man." The testimony of a dying criminal as to the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That crucifixion was the most monstrous example of judicial murder that has ever been seen on the face of this earth. It was murder. God the Son, creator of this universe, creator of this world, creator of those people, crucified by them. You can hardly credit it. But that is what happened. And that thief, that criminal, on the one hand, how did he know that much about Jesus? How did he know enough to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? He recognized him as a king. He recognized him as the Messiah of Israel. However in the world he recognized him as that and wound up crucified beside him, we will never understand. But he recognized him. The testimony of the thief. This man has done nothing amiss. The testimony of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The testimony of Pilate. I find no fault in this man. The testimony of the soldier. Surely this man was the Son of God. And the testimony of all Scripture. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him there was no sin. And that testimony basically says that he was fit to be the acceptable sacrifice for sin. He was fitted by who he was to become the Savior of the world. John the Baptist described him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In Hebrews, we have this statement that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Elsewhere, we have it that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Elsewhere, we have it that he washed away our sins in his blood. All of these are expressions to say that this man, crucified by his own nation, nonetheless, in that crucifixion, became the acceptable Lamb of God who offered himself, his perfect self, as a sacrifice for sin, something you and I could never do, but he could, and he did. And on the basis of that, God is willing to lift from you the condemnation and guilt of your sin when you place your faith and trust in him, when you cease working for your salvation and start trusting in his appointed Savior. And when he does that, simultaneously, at the very moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you get a brand new life. Your old life is gone as far as God is concerned. And now you live a life that is consistent with one who is reconciled to God, previously at enmity with him, previously an enemy of his, now at peace and reconciled to him, now in fellowship with him, and now able to live a life pleasing to him. That is known as eternal life. That is known as everlasting life. It is known as being born again. It is known as being born from above. It means that at that moment of conversion, when you trust Christ as Savior, you get that brand new life called eternal life, which lasts, which starts at that moment and lasts right throughout eternity. That's what God's salvation offers you. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, sins gone, a brand new life, and an eternity in heaven. So the question then becomes, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to hope that somehow or another you can work your way into God's favor, when God has already said you cannot? And are you hoping that somehow or another you will get to heaven, heaven's door, and you will offer your good works, all the good things you can think about yourself, and hope that God will accept them when he says, has already said he will not?
Or are you going to agree with God and agree that you are the sinner for whom Christ died? And then go to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, which is what God wants you to do. Our time is done. My message is finished. And I leave it with you. Do not think that you are ever going to get into heaven without Christ as your Savior. Do not make the mistake of thinking that you can disagree with God and then have him agree with you at the last moment. Father, these are solemn words. And we know that this subject actually is the core of most people's problem. They think they can work their way to heaven. They think they're not that bad. They think they're pretty good. They can find all kinds of other people who are far worse than they. But the fact of the matter is, they have nothing to offer. And the Lord Jesus Christ has everything to offer. Offers the very thing they need. They cannot pay for their sins. He paid for them. They cannot get peace with God. He is their peace with God. They cannot be reconciled to God. They can be reconciled through his blood and through his sacrifice and through his death on Calvary's cross. Father, is there someone here this morning who needs to understand this and who needs to take the place of a guilty sinner before a holy God in repentance and then place their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If that is true, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is active in this matter, will take charge of their lives and leave them not alone for 1 minute until they have done the right thing. And we ask this now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.